church can go one or two ways, but it really depends on how we respond. We could come in here, we can go through the motions, we can worship and hear a sermon and lead the same way, but I'm not interested in that. I look in the book and I see all that he can do. I see all that he's already done, and I've just come today to have church. I've come to have a move of the Holy Ghost. So I pray today that someone would help me out today and just get involved in what we're trying to do today. Because Jesus is in the room, and I don't know if you know what that means, but your miracle is in the room. Oh, nobody's hearing me today. Your miracle is in the room today. Your breakthrough is in the room today. At the mention of his name, he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I wish somebody would just say his name right now. Jesus! Jesus! Jesus, I'm here. I'm here for you, Jesus. Oh, I'm here for you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, I'll be turning to Philippians. The Lord has something in store today, but we have to get on board with what he's doing. Quickly, I want to give honor to Pastor and Sister Valerie. Thank you so much for this opportunity. We love you guys so much, and I know the church had that presentation, and I just back everything they said. Thank you, Sister Valerie, for everything. How many love their pastor? How many love Pastor Clutter? How many love Pastor Clutter? What a great man of God who inspires me every day. Philippians, turning to the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. We'll be starting in verse 7. Reading till verse 10. Not going to be very long today. The Lord had dropped a word in my spirit and has just been dealing with me the past couple weeks. It's not something that's going to blow your mind today. It's something you may already know, but I pray that we would just grasp it and let it get on the inside of us today. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Say amen if you're there. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And verse 10 here has been resonating in my spirit the last couple weeks. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made comfortable unto his death. For the next few moments, I want to talk about, are you comfortable with dying? Are you comfortable with dying? If you lay your Bibles down and slip up a hand to in the air and just ask Jesus to have his way. God, we can't do this without you today, God. God, I'm relying on you so heavily, God. God, we need you to show up, God, in such a way, God, you never have before. God, touch me, touch my mind, touch my words, God. God, touch the congregation, God, that we would unify, God, into one mind, God, and just see what you're going to do. God, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor for what you're due. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Chapter 3 of Philippians starts off with Paul writing to the church of Philippi, warning them to watch out for evil workers. He goes on to say that we cannot put no confidence in human effort, in human flesh. He goes on to talk about his past life and how he once persecuted the church. And if you did not know, Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, who the Bible says called havoc for the church. He killed Stephen, the apostle. He persecuted the church in the book of Acts. You can read through that. But he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life forever and was never the same. He talked about how he lived up to the Pharisee standards, and he describes how he thought all those things mattered. But when he got the revelation and got that new man in Christ, he said they were a loss for Christ. And verse 8 in the NLT says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ." Yes. Scholars say he was writing all this while in a prison cell. And while he was a missionary who started churches all over and wrote 13 books of the New Testament, he uses the statement twice about knowing him, knowing Jesus. Right. Now, you have to understand, Paul wasn't making these statements because he lacked knowledge of the historical era of Jesus Christ. Right. He didn't lack knowledge of the doctrine. He didn't lack knowledge of God manifested in the flesh. Right. But to know Jesus is different than to know of Jesus. Right. Paul, more than 20 years serving the Lord, taking heed to the doctrine, understood Jesus' teaching and knew all the history about Jesus. He wrote 13 books of what we read. So he had a full understanding about Jesus. The whole Testament, the whole New Testament points to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Right. Authors of the New Testament tell us that he's a provider. Yes. They tell us he's a savior. They tell us he's a giver. They tell us he's the bread of life. They tell us he's a deliverer. They tell us he's the miracle worker. But it would be a shame for us to read that and never exercise the full work of Jesus Christ. But how many can testify, I know him to be a healer. I know him to be a deliverer. I know him to be that way maker. I know him to break every chain. I know there to be power in the name. I know when I was bound in sin and I called upon the name of the Lord that he came to my rescue. He came to my rescue. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. When Jesus was resurrected after that third day, all who doubted became believers. All the prophecies were come to pass. And ultimately, the Holy Ghost was able to be poured out. Jesus, his resurrection reversed the curse of death to every sinner and made that opportunity for salvation. It proved he wasn't just a regular man, but God manifested in the flesh. The chapter before, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God forever. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob robed himself in flesh to come and die for you and I." And sometimes we hear about the story of Calvary. We hear about the story of the cross when we're younger. And sometimes it may slip out of our minds how important, how vital that was. And that came with the power of his resurrection. The Bible, throughout the New Testament, talks about power, and all this power comes from that power of his resurrection. I'm thankful there's power in the name of Jesus. I'm thankful there's power in a woman's uncut hair. I'm thankful there's power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I'm thankful that there's power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the enemy, and by no means the enemy shall hurt you. Wish I had some help today. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world." We have something so great, something so powerful, that sometimes is suppressed because of our flesh, because of who we are. The Holy Ghost is not a one-time experience. for you to speak in tongues and say that you're going to heaven. But you, when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, He empowered you. You were filled with Jesus Christ's Spirit living on the inside. Oh no, but we want to act like it's something crazy, like it's something that happens one time. But I'm thankful to be a one God apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound and believer. I'm thankful that He filled me with the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful that I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hatalabaya sata. Oh Jesus. We're not living this casual life. But when you get the revelation that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, there's no weapon formed against me that will prosper. When I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, He hears the prayers of the righteousness. We've had the Holy Ghost, and without the Holy Ghost, we're just like everybody else. We're a body, a soul that's lifeless. It was Samson in Judges 16, and you look out in the story of his life, and there were statements made that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Samson had this great power, had this great strength. And Delilah comes and tell me the power. Tell me the source of your power. And the first time he deceives her, tells her a lie, and she ties him down, and the Philistines come in. He breaks right up, and then she says, "You lied to me." A second time, Delilah wants to know, "What is the strength of your power?" He tells her another thing. The Philistines come in. He breaks out of that. The third time, she comes, and the same thing happens. The fourth time, Samson told her the strength of the power. He told her, it was in my hair. I'm a Nazarite. No razor has come upon my head. And the Philistines came in, and he thought that he could do it just like every other time. He could break out. But what's interesting to me about this story is it says that when he tried to break out, and when he tried, he couldn't because the Spirit of the Lord left him, and he knew it not. He knew it not. He was living so casual. He was living comfortably. And I never want to get to a place where we come in here so casually, so comfortably into the presence of God that one day when we go to lay hands on the sick, there's no power because we knew it not. But every time I step into this building, I need to be renewed and refilled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wish somebody would lift your hands right now and pray in the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost, I pray right now you would loose this in this atmosphere. We are the children of the Most High God, and we don't have time to play casual or live comfortably. But I've come with a word to tell you that the Holy Ghost is for you and for your children, that there's power in the Holy Ghost. There's no need that is too great for my God. But if you begin to lift that need up right now, oh, I pray every person stand and take a moment right now. Jesus, this is the need I need you to fulfill. God, I know that it's not too hard for you. God, I know it's not too hard for you, Jesus. Oh, he tada bahasata. Come on, a few more seconds. He katada bayo sataya. Oh, something's breaking in this house right now. He katada bayo sata. He andada bahasa. He koto baye se. He andada bahasata. He koto bada sata. Jesus, Jesus. He knew it not. Samson knew it not. Hallelujah. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, but the Holy Ghost itself maketh intercession for you and I with groanings which cannot be uttered." We like that part where it says it makes intercession for us, but it leads off with groanings which cannot be uttered. When's the last time you prayed in the Holy Ghost where words weren't even an option? We're living in a day and age where young people are struggling with, what do I pray? What do I pray? The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. There's times in prayer Where it's just me and Jesus. Coming to the church, it's just me and him. I get so deep in the flow and I've laid everything aside. And I tap into something. I don't even have words. I can't even speak. But it's just loud tears. And that Spirit's making intercession for that lost family member. For that friend I couldn't witness to. For the sickness that my family's going through. But the Spirit making intercession. I've got to hide myself behind the cross and say, Holy Ghost, get out there. Holy Ghost, let them see you and not me. God, I can't do it on my own strength. God, I can't do it on my own strength, God. But I need you, Jesus. It was Hannah. The Bible says she spake in her heart and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. God is calling us back to knowing him. He's calling us back to deeper consecrations. He's calling us back to prayer. He's calling us back to knowing him for who he is. We live in a culture where the average Christian prays less than 15 minutes a day. And how do we expect God to do anything in our lives if we're praying to him 15 minutes a day? It's crazy to me that there's always been 24 hours in a day, but still, some of us don't have time for prayer. Some of us are so busy with worldly things that I don't have time to talk to the one who made me, the one who healed me, the one who filled me with the Holy Ghost. We're living in a time where praying in the Holy Ghost is becoming radical. It's something that seems strange. It's something that is weird. It's quiet in here. But when you leave English out and begin to speak that heavenly language, the heavenly language, the heavens open up and God's ear is turned to you. Come on, it was in the upper room where they were all gathered in one accord in one place. And the mighty rushing wind began to blow and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with others. I'm waiting for the day in church when that wind begins to blow and the whole house was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. It's not going to come by someone preaching, but it's going to come by you lifting up your voice to the one and say, God, here I am. God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. God, I believe that you can do it. Come on, right now, let's take 30 seconds. Come on, I wish somebody would lift your hands right now. Oh, God, when you filled me, God, I didn't leave it back 20 years ago. But, God, I'm full of power now, Jesus. The Holy Ghost is not just for the preacher. It's not just for the worship team, but the whole house where they were sitting. They were all filled and began to speak with other tongues. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. When you know him, you'll know that the Holy Ghost is for you, sir. When you get the revelation that I may know, you'll know that the Holy Ghost is for you, ma'am. Because without the Holy Ghost, we can't do. The Bible says in Romans that without the Spirit, we are none of his. If we don't have the Holy Ghost, we're none of his. We're not his. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. When you just want to know him, you don't care what song they're playing. You don't care if it's fast or slow, or you don't care what the preacher's preaching if you've heard it 1,000 times, but I get to be in the presence of the Lord today. I get another chance to be in the glory of the Lord. I get another chance to stand with Jesus Christ. And I never want to take it for granted. And Pastor preached that wonderful sermon last week about being familiar breeds content. We can never be content with where we are. We're content with what we have, but not who we are. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And he said, If you're going to know him and the power, you've got to know the fellowship of his suffering. Because with suffering and death, there's no resurrection. When you began to look at Scripture and see all that Jesus went through for you and for me, it is truly eye-opening. It's truly revelatory of everything he did for me, a sinner like me. Through the beginning of the Gospels, Jesus would tell his disciples there's a day coming where he would leave them. But it started with the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would go through suffering. Psalms 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what Jesus says while on the cross. Verse 7 and 8 describe how they were going to mock him and insult him. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb led to the slaughter. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had not done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Zechariah 12:10 says, so they will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him. It was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was even born that he would go through all this suffering. And the New Testament talks about it more, about his death and the suffering, how it started in the garden when Jesus would prepare for the cup of wrath of God that would be put on each sinner. The Bible describes his prayers in Hebrews 5:7 as pleadings with a loud cry and tears. And Luke says, being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat was like drops of blood. He was praying until he was sweating blood. At the end of 3 hours of praying, he repeatedly says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Then Judas would come with the guards to arrest Jesus. As he was getting arrested, all the disciples began to abandon him. They took him to the trial where he was mocked, slapped, punched over and over, yet never fought back. He was took to be crucified. They stripped him of his clothes, chained him, and whipped him with, and scholars say that the whip would have 12 strands of leather with metal balls woven in. And at the end of each leather was pieces of glass and twisted metal designed to grab the flesh and rip. This beating was nicknamed the half death because half of the men who received it died right then and there. But not Jesus. He had more to endure. Right, right. Then the soldiers put on a purple robe on him and a crown of 3-inch thorns that were beaten into his skull. And the soldiers would kneel before him, taunting him, laughing, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then the slow suffering began. He was put on the cross, stretched out with his hands, with nails ran through each hand. Then they crossed his feet and ran one nail through both feet. Then his last words, what he would yell out, "It is finished. It is finished." The price that was to pay, it was paid by the blood of the Lamb. Paul said the fellowship of his suffering, meaning to share in to suffering. Jesus Christ went through the worst suffering, the worst death for you and I. But we want to come in here so casually and say, "I've had a bad day today. I don't feel like worshiping. I just had a long day. I've got a headache." But when I think about when he had to carry the cross, he carried the cross for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while the nails were going through his hands, he's rivers on his mind. Now he's getting whipped in the flesh. He's getting ripped off his back. Rivers on his mind. When he suffers on the cross for everybody to see, rivers on his mind. Oh Jesus, it is finished, is what he says. Romans 8:17 sheds some light on this and says, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Paul understood that living for God, there would be suffering. We would go through things, and Paul knew this than anybody. In 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, he describes what he went through. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times with Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys, and I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people and the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas, and I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food often. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Verse 28, watch this. Then besides all this, I have a daily burden of my concern for all the churches. See, someone who wants to just know him, I just want to know him, doesn't let their circumstance affect their praise, doesn't let their circumstance affect their walk with God. But if anything, it drives them deeper. It drives them longer in prayer. Don't let your sufferings draw you further away from God, but let them draw you to a prayer closet. Let them draw you to more fasting and more deeper consecrations. Don't let your... Don't let your circumstance draw you further away from the call of God. But God, since I'm going through this, this motivates me to give you more of me. God, this motivates me to give you more prayer and more time you deserve. God, I know what I'm going through isn't easy, but I still give you the praise because you're worthy of it all. The Bible says, he that endureth until the end shall be saved. God didn't call us to be quitters because life's hard, but called us to be in communion with him. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Sufferings come and go to all of us. Job said that a man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. But Jesus said that he will be that comforter. He will be that comforter. And Jesus didn't go through all that pain and all that suffering just to fulfill a prophecy. But Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. It was a joy for Jesus to go through all that for you and I. It was a joy for him to go through all that pain. Because he had us on our mind. I'm saving my people right now. Although I may be hurt in the back, I may be mocked and spit on, I'm saving somebody. I'm going to let there be salvation so one day me and my people will go to that holy city. How many are excited for heaven that one of these days we're going to see him face to face and worship the King of Kings forever? God manifested in the flesh, took on the form of man, and went through all that so that he could be relatable unto us. It's not fair for God to sit up there on his throne and watch his people suffer, but God said, I've got to do something. He was tempted. He went through abandonment. He was betrayed, mocked, beaten, pushed over. False accusations were thrown on him. How many can say that's happened to me before? I've been tempted. I've been looked over. I've been pushed over. He did that so every time we're tempted, every time we feel hopeless, abandoned, betrayed, God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly where you are at, and you just begin to say, Jesus, I need help right now, God. God, I don't know what to say. God, I don't know what to do. But Lord, I just need you right now. I just need you right now. Jesus took that penalty that we all deserve and looked hell face to face and took the keys from death, hell, and the grave so that we may live with him and be resurrected with him one day. So next time you feel overwhelmed, next time you feel like you're going through suffering and don't know what to do, just look up to the hills where our help cometh from. And what's interesting about the suffering and about all he went through, he was offered vinegar and gall. And Jesus turns that down. And I began to wonder, you know, if I was going through that, I would take whatever source of drink of that I could take. And if you know anything about that time, vinegar and gall was a painkiller. It was something to relax him. It was a sedative. But Jesus said, I don't need the sedative. I don't want the painkiller because I want all the pain. I want all the suffering that my people are going to go through. I want it all. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a joy for him. And Paul, just a man who served the Lord, said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Let me encourage somebody today that's going through a tough time. There is peace. There is hope in the name of Jesus. Get your mind off the problem and get your mind on the problem solver. Get your mind off of what's going on and get it on Jesus Christ, the only one that can do anything about it, the only one that can help you in your time of need. He ends the verse off with saying, being made comfortable unto his death. Some versions say, being like him in his death, meaning crucifying our own flesh. Paul would use a statement similar like this in other books he wrote. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And what you have to understand is Paul wasn't talking about killing himself. Rather, it was killing the fleshly desires, killing the carnal attitudes that comes with being a human. It's about humbling your flesh and not giving in to temptations, giving in to pleasures. And what I believe about that vinegar and gall that Jesus turned down, it was, in today's world, would be Hollywood. It would be drugs and alcohol that takes the edge off, takes the pain. And everybody wants to just be in a different mindset with what's going on. But Jesus denied that and wanted the real him to go through. And sometimes we've got to lay everything aside. Lay the money, lay the drugs, lay the everything that seems so pleasurable, that seems so that it's going to gain us anything. But if a man gained the whole world and loses, so what was he to gain? I'd rather live, go through suffering and know I'm making it to heaven. I'd rather limp my way to glory than walk my way to hell. Because I know that I'm not living here for all the treasures, but I'm living here so that I can live up there. So God, if you want me to wear this, I'll wear that. God, if you don't want me to go there, I won't go there. God, if you don't want me to talk like that, I won't, God. Because I'm living with a carefulness for you. Romans 12:1 sheds some light on this, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A sacrifice in the Bible is a place of death that is an offering unto God. And Paul uses the word a living sacrifice. And when you begin to study that out, it's a person who continually is obedient to death. It is someone who leaves all their flesh and carnality at an altar, a personal altar. It leaves everything, every sin, every will and way, leaves it down and puts on the armor of Christ. Because before the high priest in the Old Testament could enter into the most holy place, they had to go through an altar. And before God wants to get you where you're going, you've got to go through an altar. Before you want where God wants you at, you have to lay everything down at an altar and die out to self. If everybody will stand and the musicians will come. John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falleth into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It is by death that fruit is produced. It's by dying out to self that Jesus will begin to grow in you. It's by dying at an altar and laying everything aside that Jesus can begin to work and begin to grow on you. But it has to be with death. Are you comfortable with dying? Are you comfortable with laying everything aside and dying out to self and saying, God, I just want you. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. This altar is open for those who are hungry and saying, God, I'm tired of trying.